So this morning we come to the very last commandment in our Decalogue series, which we've been going through for the past couple of months, looking at the moral law of God given to his special covenant people. Now, through the weeks, we've seen that the law has a structure to it, in that the first four commandments is our responsibility towards God, whereas the preceding commandments is our responsibility towards our neighbour. The Westminster Confession of Faith calls this the first and second tables of the law, in that the first table's thrust is geared in helping us to know what it is to love our God, while the second table's thrust is geared towards knowing how we are to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Now, in saying all of that, it's not like the first table is disconnected from the second, because as we've seen, to truly love God will never lead someone to want to damage his image bearers in any which way. So we might say loving God properly will never result in us wanting to rob, kill, or destroy another. It's all connected in that sense. All this to say, to obey the first table will have an effect on the second table, which, as we've seen through the weeks, will actually have a profound effect on our witness in this world. And that's something else that we've explored in this series, isn't it? And that's that our individual obedience to the moral law of God will not only have an effect on those around us, but on our witness to a watching world of what it looks like to be a people who are in covenant with the living God. To say that another way, as we walk in obedience to God's revealed moral instructions, we will look different to the world in that we will be reflecting something of the character of our God out to them, which in turn will testify of what it looks like to have life and freedom and joy in Christ. The Decalogue, brothers and sisters, it's God's revealed character to his special people. And it's something that he wants us to obey, to walk in, and to live out in our new spirit-filled, blood-purchased, born-again lives. Because as we do so, we will not only honour our Heavenly Father, but also testify to the world of his saving grace that he has accomplished for his people as we look more and more like his Son Jesus, the one who came and fulfilled these moral standards perfectly. As I mentioned just before, this morning we're looking at the 10th and final commandment. And before we do so, I just wanted to point out to you that this commandment's focus is more on the heart than the outward action. It's interesting to note, if we're careful readers of Scripture here, we actually see that the Decalogue is peppered with instructions all throughout that applies to the intention rather than the action. And the 10th commandment is certainly one of them. And we're going to have a look at what I mean by all of that by looking at what the law says here in Exodus 20 and then what the Apostle Paul explains to us of how this particular instruction deals with the intention of the heart in the life of all God's children in the book of Romans. And so I have two readings for you this morning, one from Exodus 20 and another from Romans chapter 7, as you can see up on the screens there. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you may want to have your fingers in both of those places as we're going to be looking at both of those passages. And so hear the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. And if you want to turn to Romans chapter 7, we read in verses 7 and 8, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetedness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful that we can be here this morning. We're thankful that we can open your word and that we can learn from you. We ask that you would show us Jesus and that by your spirit you would lift our eyes to him and that the overflow of your work would permeate out of us, Lord, that we would be witnesses to your goodness and grace in this world. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as you may have noticed from the 10th commandment here, this instruction is showing us that God not only cares about the outward action of his people, but also about our hearts as well. To put it like the author to the Hebrews, he says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And that's certainly what this commandment is going after here, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so there's a few things that we might take note of here to better understand this commandment in its original context. First, chamad, which is the Hebrew word for covet here, isn't actually something that's always that bad. Now, let me qualify what I just said there by pointing out to you that chamad can also be translated as desire. And the emotion of desire has been given by God. And in the right context, desire is actually a great thing. For example, we might desire to go to Bible college. We might desire to give our time and energy to a ministry. Or we might desire to have a godly spouse and make a godly family. These are great things to desire and should be acted on. But here you'll notice that God warns his people that there's actually a way that our desires can be used in a wrong way. And it's a serious warning. Because second, you'll notice that God commands us not to desire wrongly twice in just one sentence. Notice it. The Holy Spirit saw it necessary to repeat himself in such close proximity, which means we really need to pay attention here. Because wrong desires, it's serious. Third, God gets specific, you'll notice, with how our desires must not be used. We read here in verse 17, we're not to desire our neighbor's house, his wife, or people that work for him, or his animals, or anything that belongs to him. In other words, God's extremely clear here saying that anything belonging to our neighbor, we should not be desiring to have it for ourselves. And that's actually something worth mentioning here, that word house. You see, it's broader than simply a building. Yes, we shouldn't be looking at other people's beautiful homes and their immaculate gardens, wanting it for ourselves. But what we're looking at here refers to a neighbor's whole household, their estate, we might say, the life and blessings that God has entrusted to him. That's what the word house is getting at here, the life of someone else. Fourth, and as I mentioned this before, the warning that sits under all of this is that unchecked wrong thoughts and intentions of the heart, our desires towards things that don't belong to us, can lead to devastating actions on our part. And so, as we see here, God wants his people catching these things and killing them in its seed form before it takes root and grows into something that we never intended to happen. In fact, the Apostle James warns us of this very thing, saying each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own desire. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has run its course, it brings forth death. So we might say, brothers and sisters, to covet It's to have inappropriate desires for something that belongs to someone else. So much so that you want to take it for yourself. Again, not all desire is sinful, but desire for other people's things to become your own is. And that kind of lawless mindset must be weeded out and killed, because what sits at the heart of it all is actually idolatry. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." This is really interesting, right? Because what we see here is that the first and the tenth commandment, which bookends the Decalogue and begins and finishes the first and second table of the law that we thought of before, is all related in that to desire what God hasn't given you, but to your neighbor, is to be somewhat disgruntled with God because you want and you think you deserve what's been given to someone else. And so that thing that we wrongly desire and getting it by any means possible may become more important than our love for God and our love for neighbor, which is idolatry. The Westminster Larger Catechism says that coveting is discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving the good of our neighbor, and inordinate emotions and affections to anything that belongs to them. In other words, we should be content with what we have, be glad when others are blessed, and not obsessively desire what belongs to someone else. But we might ask, how are we meant to regulate this? I mean, this instruction cuts to the very thoughts and intentions that nobody around us can see, right? It's like the wind blowing through the trees. You can see the effect of it, but you can't actually see the wind itself. And that's very much what we have here in this 10th commandment. We see the result of theft, and adultery. But those things are a result, the effect of a heart captivated by idolatry, and not the Spirit of God yearning to walk in the moral instruction of our Heavenly Father. And so we have to conclude that God has always cared about the heart of his covenant people, that he cares about what goes on in our hearts here this morning, so much so that he gave us this instruction to reflect on this very serious matter and to catch it at the core. And so the obvious question that comes to mind here is, what grips your heart? What are you longing for that doesn't belong to you? Do you look at other people around you and wish that you had their life and their things? Do you want somebody else's home or clothes or even their spouse? Now, before you answer that, this is where I think social media and things on the internet can be really dangerous for the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have social media or not go on the internet, but I do think wisdom cries in the streets that there should be a certain amount of discernment as you're scrolling through, looking at what people post about their lives. I mean, think about social influencers' whole objective. They thrive and survive off people like us, 21st century consumerists. And so is it wise for you, dear one, to be scrolling through day and night, looking at other people's houses and spouses and lawns and clothes and wishing that you had what they had? Is that not playing in the devil's playground? I might also add, what are you posting? What are you wanting the world to see about you and celebrate? Are you thinking, what effect might this have on a weaker brother or sister in the church? What effect it might have on them? The things you share about your holiday or your new car or that thing that you put the hashtag blessed to have this life post on. Well, as we see here, God cares about the heart of his children and what goes on in it. And we should too. And this instruction gets us to reflect on that very thing. And this is something the Apostle Paul touches on in Romans 7, which I read just before. And he makes obvious what we've already noted so far. The moral law of God is designed to slash at the heart and expose what's going on deep down inside of us. But interestingly, as we read just before in Romans 7, it's not just the intention that God wants us to reflect on, but also to see the sin that still lingers there so we might do something about it. You know, we live in a world where if you are to ask the average person if there was a heaven and if they deserve to go there, they'd probably tell you absolutely. Because they would say things like, well, it's not like I've ever murdered someone or robbed a bank or set a school on fire. Well, believe it or not, that's pretty much the attitude that Rabbi Saul of Tarsus had about himself before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In the book of Galatians, we're told as Paul reflects on his post-conversion that he pretty much described himself as a perfect Pharisee and blameless when it came to the law. And so it's very interesting what he says here to the Roman church, because he tells them that this commandment that we've looked at here this morning, it seems that he was telling them that it taught him that he was a sinner. That it taught him that when it came to the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, to his desires being in the right place at all times, that he was hopeless in walking it out perfectly. And it quickly showed him that he needed the grace of God if he was ever going to be saved. In a sentence, the 10th commandment taught our Apostle Paul that the law couldn't save him because the law condemned him through his conscience. In a world that hates the moral law of God, which has even crept into some parts of the church, this is known as antinomianism, we see here in Romans 7 that far from throwing the moral law of God away, that Paul says that it was actually this very instruction that taught him that he was a sinner. It taught him, as John Owen, the great Puritan, once put it, the sinfulness of sin, and that there was nothing that he could do to change his heart that condemned him before the living God. Now, Paul doesn't tell us specifically what form this coveting took, but that's not really the point that he's making. The point that he's making is that this commandment exposed something in him that no one else could see. Outwardly, he appeared blameless, but inwardly, he discovered desires and affections that were not rightly ordered before God. And the 10th commandment taught him that God's law reaches far deeper than outward actions. No, it reaches to the very thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And Paul's words give us the opportunity to ask ourselves similar questions about ourselves. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, what are your actions telling you about what's really going on in your heart? Are you praying more than you're worrying about your family and friends and finances? Why do you feel the need to max out that credit card when you would say that God is my provider and the providential one? Are you losing sleep over the loss of a soul or the sale or a purchase of something? What's more precious to you and why? Are you preoccupied with the things of this life or the life to come? Do you put more effort into obtaining the blessings of this world with your job than you do in growing in grace? Where are your treasures being stored up, here on earth or in heaven? Are you willing and ready to let go of the things of this world and take hold of the kingdom of heaven and walk the straight and narrow way no matter what? Are you willing to give up father, mother, sister, brother, or friend to follow Jesus? Dear church, each and every single one of us has a battle going on in our heart to take us away from our God. And the law, it slashes and dashes at our thoughts and intentions and reveals sin. And make no mistake about it. Coveting is extremely dangerous. And if left unchecked, it can lead one on horrible paths, even spiritual death, to sin that can cause us to do things that we never thought possible, to obtain what we truly think we deserve at the cost of everything else. I don't think I've ever met someone who's committed adultery that would say that their lust for another didn't start way before they acted on it. Nor have I ever met someone that's robbed another that didn't first believe that they deserved the bigger and better life way before they took that first dollar. Something else, they would say, captivated their heart. Something rather than God became their first true love. This is a dangerous sin because it affects the whole soul. It's a dangerous sin because it starts in the secret place and slowly moves the heart. It shifts it from worshipping God to worshipping self. It slowly moves the mind from focusing on God and his love and provision to focusing on self and wanting to take what you believe that you truly deserve. This is a sin, my dear brothers and sisters, that starts at the root and slowly grows to bear fruit. And God asks us all this morning, what are the thoughts and intentions of your heart? And so as we finish in this passage and in this series, I want to leave you with a few things to reflect on in light of what we thought on this morning. First, each of us most likely stands in front of a mirror every day to reflect on what we look like so that we might fix ourselves up. And so maybe this week, in like manner, sit with this passage and reflect on your actions and your intentions with the things that you do. The Apostle James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intensely into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Second, don't be ignorant of the world that we live in. We live in a consumer materialistic society that wants you to remain greedy and covetous. And so ask yourself, how wise is it to be bombarded by social media and the ads on TV and the radio? The world is selling something and it wants you to buy into it. It doesn't want you to be content with what you have. And so what might you do to protect yourself from the schemes of the enemy? What changes might you need to implement to protect your heart from being drawn back into the things of this world? Our Apostle John, he warns us. In 1 John, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Third, how often do you actually reflect on the blessings that God has already given you? How often do you thank God for the shelter that he has provided, the spouse that he has so graciously allowed you, the food that you have, the community that he has put you in, the clothes that he's put on your back? How often have you stubbed your toe in the middle of the night and thanked God that your spinal system works perfectly to tell you about the pain? We are, each and every single one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has given us tremendous and wonderful and beautiful and awesome things that we simply don't deserve. A heart that is consistently reminding itself of God's blessings. That is a heart that is cultivating contentment in the Lord. So maybe take some time to sit and think on these things and thank God for his love and his mercy and his undeserved favor, his undeserved love, his grace. Fourth, as we sit and reflect, as we look into the perfect law of liberty and we find ourselves wanting, might I encourage you that you allow the law to do its job? Yes, let it convict, but no, don't let it condemn. Because the gospel holds out that there is one who has stood in our place to be condemned on our behalf. Jesus, he never once coveted what the Father had not given him. He perfectly trusted the Father's provision and perfectly loved both God and neighbor. We've done this in our confession through the weeks. The first use of the law is to expose our sin and to drive us to Christ, while the third use of the law teaches us how those who belong to Christ, how you and me are now to live. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do with his people. He wants to reveal what we conceal so that we can take it to our Heavenly Father in confession and have our eyes raised once again to Christ so that we might praise and worship him for his abundant grace in saving a wretch like us. The law is meant to drive us to the gospel. Fifth, plead with the Lord that as he reveals, that as he heals, that he would give you the desires, the heart for the good things of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus who says to us that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it for us. And so he invites us to ask our God to give us a deep desire to love him with more intimacy, to love our neighbor more selflessly, and to ask him to make us more of a worthy instrument in his hand so that we might be a greater witness to his grace in this world. Brothers and sisters, let me be very, very clear with you here this morning. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith in Christ. And as Jeremiah saw in the New Covenant, the law is now written on the heart of God's people so that we might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in obedience all the days of our lives and look more and more like the one who gave everything for us. We don't do this because we're worthy of it. We don't walk like this because we're worthy of it, sorry. We do this because of the one who gave everything of himself to rescue us and to bring us to himself and to make an everlasting covenant with us through the precious blood of his Son. Might our motivating factor in obedience to the Decalogue be love. Be love for our God, which overflows to love for those around us, all for his glory alone. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that he has done everything in our stead to make us justified before you. We ask that as we take the stance of obedience and to walk on the straight and narrow after our Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and change us day in, day out, that we would be a people of faith, a people of obedience, a people of love that are being ever conformed into the image of our precious Saviour. And we do ask for this, that we would bring you glory and honour, and that you would use this church at Armidale Grace Christian Church to be a witness of your goodness and kindness in this world, that you would draw all manner of people through us, and that we would make disciples of you. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.